Our final speaker for this evening is Dr. Ken Fielder, and he's certainly not a stranger to this church. Dr. Ken Fielder is the director of Worldview Ministries. They are making an impact in Bible translation around the world. He is a wonderful speaker. I know that those of you who have heard him would agree with me on that. But even more importantly, he has become a very dear friend. He and I have worked together on many different projects. I am so grateful for the ministry that he has and for the vision that God has given to them. They have a school where that they are training Bible translators in India. Very few people have accomplished what God has allowed Dr. and Mrs. Fielder to do through Worldview Ministries. They have a vision that is exciting. I would say it's infectious, because if you spend time around him, you say, wow, I want to do something like that. Just before he comes to preach, Brother Danny Lindsay is going to sing a song at my request that he sang recently, a song about missions, and Miss Madeline's going to play for him. I know that you'll be blessed. Brother Danny, come ahead, sir.
Into a room where a gypsy boy lay, dying alone at the close of the day. News of salvation we carried, said he. Nobody ever has told this to me. Did he so love me, a poor lonely boy? Send unto me the glad tidings of joy. Need I not perish, my hand will he hold. Nobody ever has told me before. Tell it again, tell it again. Salvation story, repeat o'er and o'er. Till none can say of the children of men, nobody ever has told me before. Smiling, he said, as his last sigh was spent, I am so glad that for me he was sent. God sent his son, whosoever, said he. I am so glad that he sent him for me. Bending, we caught the last words of his breath. Just as he entered the valley of death, whispered while low sang the sun in the west. Lord, I believe, tell it now to the rest. Tell it again, tell it again. Salvation story, repeat o'er and o'er. Till none can say of the children of men, nobody ever has told me before. Till none can say of the children of men, nobody ever. never has told me before.
Philippians 2 in your Bible, please. Philippians chapter 2, and let me say what a delight and honor it is to be part of this conference, and the honor of concluding in the last service tonight is just a great delight for us. I don't know if you came tonight for the barbecue or the preaching, and I'm not going to ask, but if you would give the spiritual answer that you came for the preaching, you have to admit the barbecue was a big bonus, wasn't it? It was delicious. Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for hosting the conference and doing such a wonderful job at it. Anything Brother Patterson does is well organized, and details are taken care of, and it's a pleasure to work with him in any endeavor, and thank the Lord for him. Thank you, Pastor and Church, for hosting this conference. This conference, my family and I have talked about this. We have enjoyed this week, I think, more than most conferences we've attended. They're always good, but this one, there's just been a special spirit about it. And from the very beginning, from the first message by Brother Chris Lamb, and all the way through, it's just been a great spirit. I think part of the reason for that is when you lift up Christ, it's always good.
Amen.
And when you lift up man, it always turns sour, doesn't it? So worthy is the Lamb. I'm going to continue tonight on that theme. I will echo some things that have already been said from the pulpit this week. But I guess another thing about this conference is I don't know if I remember a conference where so many of the messages focused on the theme. There usually is a theme, but messages kind of vary in content. But this week, we've all just looked at this right here, haven't we? And thank God for it. Philippians 2, verse 19, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? And then I will read my text and get right into the message. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work you've already done. You've been working here all week. And Lord, our sincere desire is that your work would continue in this service just for these next few moments, that you would grace us with the powerful activity of your Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, we won't do any arm twisting tonight, and we won't manipulate any emotions, but we will lift you up and we will pray that you will call laborers to the field. You are worthy of laborers. You ask us to pray for laborers, and we're asking for them right here tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. We claim your Spirit's help in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come, shall come shortly. Tonight we're concluding a World Evangelism Conference. So I want to start with this statement. I really want you to remember this, that a proper view of missions begins with a proper view of God. You won't have a proper view of missions until you understand what God's purpose is in this world. And I'm going to make this statement, which you've heard from your pastor in times past. You've probably heard from me in times past, but God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Amen. That is the summary of this book right here. God is on a mission. Everything God does is related to that mission, and everything God does is primarily for his own glory.
Amen.
It's not about us, it's about him.
Amen.
I have three statements to make in the introduction tonight. The first statement is this, and I'm echoing what's been said a couple of times this week already, but God is sovereign.
Right.
And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. God is ruling and reigning all over this world. And he's not just ruling and reigning in those places where the Bible is respected and there's freedom of religion. He's ruling in the dark places too.
Amen.
And he's not just going to come back sometime and make everything right and pull all the pieces together. He's in charge right now. He's never yielded the control of this world. He's never ceded that to anyone else. He's at work right now in this world. God is always on mission. He never takes a day off from the mission. Statement number two. Number one, God is sovereign. Number two, God is self-sufficient. Do you know there is nothing God needs from you? There's nothing God needs from me. There's nothing you can add to God because he needs nothing to be added. He's self-sufficient. He is the all-sufficient one. He is in and of himself. He's God. Like the Southern preacher said many years ago, he's God all by himself. Acts 17, when Paul's speaking to the Athenians at Mars Hill, he said in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Now, what does that phrase mean? We can't worship him with our lifted up hands of praise? No, that's not what that means. It means that God is not worshipped by the things you and I can create. He's not worshipped by the things you and I can accomplish. He doesn't need our accomplishments. I said it Sunday night. God is no more limited by your weaknesses than he is dependent on your strengths. The wonderful thing about all of this is that though God is sovereign and God is self-sufficient, he has graciously invited us into the mission. He has graciously offered us the opportunity to join him in what he is trying to accomplish and what he is accomplishing in this world. God is sovereign. Number two, God is sufficient. Number three, I love this one. God is worthy to be known and proclaimed for who he is.
Amen.
Someone made reference to this earlier this week, that sometimes we present the need of the world as a greater cause for missions than we do the glory of God. A.W. Tozer said, we commonly represent God as a busy, eager, somewhat frustrated father, hurrying about, seeking help to carry out his benevolent plan to bring salvation to the world. He continues, too many missionary appeals are based on this picture of a frustrated God. It is easy to stir up pity for the heathen and for the God who has tried so hard and so long to save them and has failed for lack of help. I fear thousands of young people have entered Christian service with no higher motive than to help deliver God from the embarrassing situation his love has gotten him into and his limited abilities seem unable to get him out of. That's not the God we serve, ladies and gentlemen. God is not frustrated. God is working his plan, and his plan is working.
Amen.
He has graciously invited us to join him in this mission, and if you don't already believe it, someday you will believe that a life given wholly to the mission of God will be the best life you could possibly ever live. And so with these truths in mind, God is sovereign, God is self-sufficient, God is worthy to be known and proclaimed for who he is, I want to take us to the text we just read a moment ago and look at two men on mission with God. And I'm asking God to use these examples to inspire us and challenge us and that we might give ourselves to the mission of God. And my prayer is that when this service is over, every believer in this room would be able to bow your head with all sincerity and say, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want for the rest of my life, I want to be on mission with you. Paul probably met Timothy on his first missionary journey. And we get the idea from Timothy's upbringing that he had a godly mother and grandmother who taught him in the way of the scripture. We find that in 2 Timothy 3. Paul called him my dearly beloved son. He enlisted Timothy as a fellow laborer on his second missionary journey. In Acts 16, verse 2, Timothy was well reported of by the brethren, and Paul invited him to serve. And from that point forward, he served with Paul. And perhaps ultimately, you could say Timothy replaced Paul as the apostle of God's grace. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture in verse 20 how Paul describes Timothy. And I won't define the word until later in the message, but I want you to see verse 20 that says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." You might read into that and say, Paul is going to send Timothy on this mission to check on the church at Philippi. That's the context here. Paul's going to send Timothy on this mission because he can't find anybody good enough. So Timothy's the best I got. I don't have anybody like-minded, so it's Timothy. That's not what this means. What this means is I'm sending Timothy because he's the only one I have who is like-minded. I'll define that word in just a few moments. Number one, I want to ask you this question. Is he worthy of your service? Is he worthy of your service? In verse 19, we see Paul's intent to send Timothy to check on the church at Philippi. Paul loved the church at Philippi. This is being written from Rome. So Paul and Timothy are together in Rome. And he says in verse 19, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." Notice at the beginning of verse 23, it says, "Him therefore I hope to send presently." The phrase "to send" is found 79 times in the New Testament, and three of those are right here in chapter 2. Paul was concerned about the church. He wanted Timothy to go back and visit with them, to confirm them, to exhort them in the faith, to encourage them. But I want to suggest to you from this text that Paul's desire to send Timothy not only speaks of Timothy's of the necessity of the mission, but it also speaks of Timothy's availability for the mission. It speaks of his willingness and readiness to do whatever needed to be done in the work of the Lord. Listen to this statement. Timothy was willing to go because he saw this mission as something worthy of his time and his effort and his sacrifices. If God wanted to send you somewhere in this world where they've never heard the gospel, would you go? Would you see that request, that direction, that call from the Lord as a mission worthy of your life and your time and your energy and your money? Robert Morrison, a missionary to China over 100 years ago, as he prepared to go to the mission field, the request he made to God was, "Station me in the hard place." That sounds to me like Robert Morrison thought God was worthy of whatever needed to be done. Henry Martin went to India, and on the eve of his departure, he said, "I go to burn out for God." That sounds like somebody who saw God as worthy of whatever needed to be given and whatever needed to be done. You may have heard this story before, but John Payton was standing before the committee telling them of his desire to go to the New Hebrides Islands, and a gentleman in the crowd said, Mr. Payton, if you go to the New Hebrides, you're going to be eaten by cannibals. And he said, "Sir, with all due respect, you're an old man, and you're soon going to die, and they're going to put your body in the ground, and you're going to be eaten by worms." So basically, John Payton was saying, "I see God as worthy of whatever happens to this body." Isn't that right? Isn't that what he's saying? Yeah. See, I'm suggesting if we see the mission of God as worthy, we won't have to get ready to go. We won't have to become willing to go. If we see God as the worthy lamb that he is, we will be ready to go, and we will be in a constant state of willingness to do whatever he wants. I've probably talked about this a little bit before from this pulpit, but we have this goer versus sender mentality. And I'm not against those words, but the goers are the ones who are called, and they go to the foreign field, and they go with the gospel, and they give their lives for the sake of Christ and making him known. And the senders are not the ones that are called, and they stand on this side, and they'll give a little bit of money, and maybe they'll give some of their prayers. But we got these two groups now, the goers and the senders. And if we're not careful, the senders get the idea that we're let off the hook. They go, we stay. They preach, we don't. They teach, we don't. They win souls, we don't. They spread the gospel of Christ, we don't. That is such a false dichotomy. We are all goers. Wherever we live, wherever we serve, wherever we work, wherever a community we're a part of, we are all goers. We are all participants in the mission of God. So we're not let off the hook. We ought to be in such a state of spiritual preparedness and willingness. And we ought to see the Lamb worthy enough that any time He would call on us to go anywhere and do anything, there would be no hesitation. There would be no reservations. Yes, Lord, here am I, send me. We all face this critical test of willingness, do we not? We all face this test of choosing what we want versus the mission of God. And it comes down to the question, is He worthy? I want you to hear this now. This is powerful. Is He worthy of me giving my life to His mission? Is He worthy of me giving my service, my life to His mission? I hope you see the warped perspective of such a statement. This is not my life. This is not mine to give. What? Know ye not that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Which are God's. There's a warped perspective in me struggling to decide whether or not I want to give God my life. It isn't my life. The audacity of the created, weighing out the value of the Creator. The foolishness of the one who breathes God's air, trying to decide whether the God who gives me my life and my breath is worthy of me helping Him out in what He's trying to do in this world. The importance of the mission and the worth of God is incomprehensible to us. It's beyond our understanding. Or we'll say this, I want to serve God. I know this isn't my life. I'll give my life to God, but this is how I want it to go. I want to serve here. I want to be in this role. I want to have this this ministry vocation or occupation, whatever you want to call it. I've got my plans and my ideas about how I want to serve God. When we come to this critical moment of believing completely that He's worthy of whatever He wants from me, and I owe Him this body and this life, when we get to that point and we're willing to step across that line and make those decisions, there's going to be all kinds of obstacles that fight against us, all kinds of circumstances that fight against us. And may I suggest to you that most of those things that will hinder that decision are obstacles of our own making. They are things that we have grown to love more than we love Him. They are situations we have grown to be fond of. We enjoy, we like living here, we like doing this, and those things are going to come into our path, and we're going to have to say, but you're more important than this. You're more important than where. You're more important than what. The first one I want you to see from our text, here's one that's going to come into play. Are you ready for it? That's too far away. That's too far away. Yes, God, I'll serve you, but don't send me too far away. I've been praying lately, and it hasn't worked, so I don't suggest you try it, but I've been praying lately, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go except Hawaii. I'm not going to Hawaii. Don't call me to Hawaii. I'm not. When I was a pastor, I think I took two missions trips. The first one was to Cuernavaca, Mexico, to be part of the Mount Abiram Conference back in 1999 or 2000. I'm sorry, when I was 10 years old, I went to Monterrey, Mexico with my dad. We took a busload of people down there. The excitement of travel, when God called me to be a missionary, and just prior to being called to be a missionary, I took a missions trip to Mongolia and enjoyed that visit to Mongolia. It did something to my heart. And then I became a missionary. God called me to get involved in Bible translation. And I have to be honest with you, there was a lot of excitement in visiting other cultures and other countries. Just packing the suitcase and getting on the plane was a thrilling thing. And I've been able to go to maybe 25 or 30 different countries. I've been to Azerbaijan and Armenia and Georgia, the country Georgia, not the foreign country next to Alabama. I'm talking about the one over in Eastern Europe. I've been to Turkey several times, and I've been to Jordan, and I've been to Mali, Africa, and Tunisia, Africa, and now we have projects all over the world, and the excitement of travel is wonderful, but I'm going to be very transparent and very honest with you right now. The idea of packing a bag and getting on an airplane is not appealing to me at all. Rome to Philippi, written from Rome, journeying to Philippi was a distance of some 800 miles. And I don't know how Timothy looked at that journey, but that was going to take him about 6 weeks. That doesn't sound like an exciting journey, does it? It's going to be a lot of walking and a lot of tired feet. Do you know when Hudson Taylor went to China and Judson went to Burma and Carey went to India, it was 3 to 6 months journey by ship. Can you imagine writing a letter back home and you give them the news you arrived and they hear that you've made it to the field about a year after you get there? Today you can get on a plane from any U.S. airport and you can be in just about any place on this globe in about 48 hours or less. I remember the first time I went to Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, and then we got in a smaller plane and flew to Moron. That's really the name of the city. Then we got in a 19, it was a brand new van, looked like a Volkswagen van, but it was the same model as a 1965 Volkswagen is what it was. And we drove another hour and a half, 2 hours up to the city of Kotkol, where Mickey Kofor served. And you know, in those places in the world today, there's FaceTime, there's text messaging. I can get on a little device, hold it in my hand, and I can be looking at my wife and daughter and communicating with them on the other side of the world. Somebody might say, well, that's too far away. I don't want to go that far from home. I don't want to go. But with the technology we have today and how quickly you can get there and the technology you can enjoy while you're there, would you agree with me that it seems like we are less willing to make that sacrifice than we ever were before? Can I ask you this question? Is the Lord worthy of the kind of service that might take you far from home? Is there anywhere in this world that He cannot go? And He will not be with you. Is there anywhere in this world that His glory does not need to be known? Is there anywhere in this world that His grace does not need to reach? And I declare unto you, He is worthy, so no kindred, tribe, or tongue is too far from home. The second thing we might encounter in this decision we make is, I don't think I can. I don't think I can. And our example here is going to be Moses, because Moses fled to the backside of the desert for fear of his life. And he stood before a burning bush one day that was not consumed. And the voice came out of the bush and said, Moses, I want to send you back to Pharaoh. I want you to go back to him, and I want you to tell him to let my people go so they can serve me. And Moses came back at God, and I just read through that passage a few days ago. Moses came back at God, and I don't like to call them excuses. But he most definitely expressed 5 reservations, right? I call them expressions of inadequacy. Moses didn't think he could do what God was calling him to do. Here's what he said first. He said, who am I? You want me to go? Who am I? And then he said, they won't believe me. And then he said, who would I tell them sent me? And then I can't talk plain. And you know what astounds me about that passage of scripture? The first thing that's amazing about that portion of the Word of God is that God took the time to answer all of those things that Moses expressed. He didn't get angry with Moses. He didn't kick him in the backside and say, just go. You heard what I said. He answered every one of those expressions of his own feelings of inadequacy. And the second amazing thing about that portion of scripture is when God was finished talking to Moses, Moses went. He did not allow his own feelings of inadequacy to stop him from surrendering to the mission of God. You know, we all have excuses, right? But the problem is when our excuses become objections. Well, I don't think I can do that, so I'm not going to. What we ought to say is, I don't think I can do that, God, but if you think I can, I'll trust you. I don't think I will be very effective in ministry. I don't have those kind of gifts, and I just wasn't built that way, Lord. I'm not good working with people, but what that ought to be followed by is, but God, if this is really what you're calling me to, I'll go. I've never met a pastor worth his salt who would tell you, I'm very qualified for my job. We all are unqualified for this work. Is the Lord worthy of you stepping out of your comfort zone? Is he worthy of you, listen to me, is he worthy of you pushing beyond your perception of your own potential? I believe with all my heart that God knows you better than you know yourself. And if he sees potential in you, there's potential in you. Whether you see it or not, whether you think you can do it or not, he's not limited, as I've already said, by our weaknesses. He's not limited by our failures. He's not limited by our own feelings of personal inadequacy. And I would declare to you tonight that my feelings of inadequacy and my self-conscious inhibitions should be no factor in my surrender to the mission of God. Here's another problem that you might encounter. That's too risky. That's too risky. And our examples here would be Elijah and Ananias. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah was told by God, arise and go to the house of Ahab. And Ahab and Jezebel had been seeking Elijah's life. Why would he want to go there? They've been looking for him to kill him. But verse 2, you know what it says? He arose and went. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 9, Ananias was admonished by the Holy Spirit to go and minister to Saul. And he kind of came back with, can you give me that name and address one more time? Are you sure that's the guy you're talking about? But here's what the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then it says, Ananias went. And he had the joy of being the first Christian to offer fellowship to Paul. Elijah knew what God was sending him to do was dangerous. And Ananias knew that the man he was being sent to was a dangerous individual the last time he heard. You know what the problem is today? We want to weigh out all the risks and the dangers, and we will evaluate whether or not we think it's a worthy endeavor of our time and our life, because there's some risk in that, you know. We will decide whether he's worthy of us risking some potential danger to ourselves. In Matthew 10:28, we are told to fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In Revelation 2:10, God said to the suffering church of Smyrna, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And at the end of the verse, he said, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And Paul said in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what Paul's saying right there? The sufferings, whatever they are not worthy to be compared to the worth of the Lamb. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. We like that part. And the power of his resurrection, we like that part. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Can I tell you he's worthy? He suffered all for me. And a proper theology of suffering, listen to me, a proper theology of suffering is that we would embrace the opportunity to suffer for his sake. I don't know if we hear enough preaching on the theology of suffering, but a proper understanding of it is, if I knew it like the Bible teaches it, and I knew it like God wants me to understand it, I would say, if I need to suffer for him, I'll rejoice in it. You know what Paul said in Galatians 6:14? But God forbid that I should glory save in the what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't just talking about the value of the gospel in his life. He was talking about the value of the suffering of Christ and my joy to enter into that suffering. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm not concerned what the world thinks. I'm not seeking the approval of the world. I will suffer with Jesus Christ, and I will identify myself with his cross. And a couple of verses later, he said, I'll so identify with that cross, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Here's another one we might encounter. It's too far away. I don't think I can. It's too risky. How about this one? I got a good thing going right where I am. Philip is our example because in Acts chapter 8, he was the leader of a great revival in Samaria. Many people were being saved and delivered from demon possession. And it was referred to this morning by Brother Gilmer, I think, that he was called to go to the desert in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And verse 27 says, and he arose and went. And I don't know, I don't see it in the scripture, but I'm pretty sure Philip said, do you see the successful revival that I'm preaching right now, the campaign we're having? Are you sure you want me to leave the success of this and the thrill of this and the results of this, and you want me to go out into the desert where nobody lives? Can I suggest to you that sometimes the real struggle is not what you're going to, but what you're being asked to walk away from? Can I ask you this? Is he worthy of you denying your desires? This goes back to what I said a moment ago about, oh, I'll serve God. I don't need to make that decision. I want to serve God, but I want to decide which way it goes. I want to determine where it is and what capacity it's in. But is he worthy of me adjusting my expectations of how I wanted my own life to go? I think Timothy is pictured in all four of these, certainly the first one, but I think he's pictured in all four of those because he had seen the dangers of Paul's ministry and he knew the risk of serving God. Certainly he had battled doubts about his own adequacy for the work. Surely he wondered if this is all worth it, but he overcame all of that because he saw that the worth of the Lamb was worthy. The worth of the Lamb was greater than his own life. Yes, I'll join the mission. Paul said, I want to send you to Philippi. And it speaks highly here of Timothy's willingness to be sent on mission. Is he worthy of your service? Number two, is he worthy of your sacrifice? Notice verse 22, we see these words, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. The word serve there is the word doulos, which means bondservant or bondslave. Timothy had willingly taken up the life of a slave to Jesus Christ. We see the attitude of humility and sacrifice and willingness here to enter into the mission of God and accept whatever the result of that is. It's hard for us as Americans to wrap our mind around sacrifice. Life is very comfortable for us here, in spite of the way things are going. We are surrounded by Christian civilization, in spite of the fact that that's deteriorating before our very eyes. But what does it mean to sacrifice? Could I suggest to you sometimes, number one, it means living far from family. When Paul enlisted Timothy to serve with him, in Acts chapter 16, I said earlier, we get the idea of Timothy growing up in a very nurturing home, being reared and taught in the scriptures. But when Paul said, come serve with me in the work of the Lord, Timothy was willing to walk away from his family. And remember the technology in those days? They were far from home sometimes, and there was no text messaging or phone calling. There was no airplane to get on and go back and have a short visit with your family. You might be gone for months and months or maybe years at a time. May I suggest to you that sometimes our family is the reason we won't go serve God. When a mama says, don't you dare think about taking my grandkids to the other side of the world. We're often discouraged by family members, and their discouragement sometimes can prevent us from being willing to take these steps. But the Bible says clearly in Luke 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, when you know this is true, every time you read that verse, every time a preacher quotes that verse, We always jump quickly to say, now that doesn't mean you have to hate your family. And I believe that doesn't mean you're supposed to hate your family. Hate is not a godly virtue. But that's the language Jesus chose. And he chose that language because the love we have for him and the worth we see in him should make everything else in our life look like something we don't care about at all. And it doesn't say, if this is not true of you, you won't make a good disciple. It says, if this is not true of you, you can't be my disciple. You can't step in with one foot and keep your other foot anchored back here in your own life the way you want it to be. Are you with me tonight? I was preaching about sacrifice and I was preaching about family, just what I'm preaching right here tonight, these words and this thought about being far from family. And after the service was over, this was at a missions conference up in Indiana, a fellow by the name of Ted walked up to me with tears in his eyes. And he said, I can't believe what you preached tonight. I said, what do you mean? He said, this morning I was on my way to work and I prayed as I drove. And I said, Lord, I want you to speak to my heart and my wife during this missions conference. And we will go wherever you want us to go. Here's what he prayed. I don't want to be away from my grandkids, but we love you more, so we will obey. Could you pray that? He's got to be first, doesn't he? His worth has to reign supreme above the worth we would assign to anything else in our lives. Here's something else that might have to be sacrificed: living far from family. Number two, living without Christian fellowship. You do realize that Paul and Timothy are in Rome, and when Timothy leaves, he's going to be isolated from Christian fellowship for a while, at least on this journey, till he gets to Philippi. Paul's going to be without Christian fellowship for a while. And I think we have to meditate, and I won't belabor this point, but we'd have to stop and think for a while about the value of Christian fellowship. It's wonderful to be a part of a group of believers who all love the same Lord and have the same desires to please him. We are encouraged and we are exhorted in this fellowship, are we not? Amen. Hebrews 10:25, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When Paul neared the end of his ministry in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. And later in the chapter, he said to Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. I need some Christian fellowship and encouragement, Timothy. I miss you. Please come soon. But Timothy was willing to walk away from this good fellowship. He did it to go to Philippi. Later, he did it to go to Ephesus in 1 Timothy 1. He did it to go to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3. He did it to go to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4. And may I just give you a very enlightening thought here? If you take the gospel where the gospel's never been, there will be no Christians to fellowship for a while. Do we value the camaraderie and the exhortation we get among the people of God? Do we assign more worth to that than the lamb who was slain for their lost souls? I visited Martin and Beth White in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. Brother Patterson knows them well. Brother Martin's in heaven now, but they, at that time, had been on the mission field of Ulaanbaatar for 6 years. And I said to Beth White, what is the hardest thing about living in Mongolia? And just like that, the tears started rolling down her face. And she said, the loneliness. There's no Christian sister where I can pick up the phone, say, can we meet for coffee and pray together, just encourage each other? I mentioned Mickey Kofor earlier in Kotgol, Mongolia. Back then it was 25 hours by vehicle to get out to his place if you drove out there. I met a missionary named Gene Scott one time who, when they stamped his passport to re-enter the United States, the last time he was on a mission field and returning home to retire from service, he was 16 days short of 50 years in an Indian village in Peru. May I declare to you that he is worthy to be our sole comfort and companion. If you are called upon to go to a place without Christian fellowship, he'll be more to you than 1,000 believers who would exhort you. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
He's worthy. Oh, this one is going to take a sharp turn right here, and I don't think I'm going to like it, and I don't think you are. But is he worthy of your sacrifice? Maybe it would mean living far from family. Maybe it would mean living without Christian fellowship. And number three, it might mean not living at all. I don't like that point, do you? Do you know that history records Timothy was clubbed to death at a feast of Diana because he was preaching against their idolatry? Timothy was willing to leave family and serve God. Timothy was willing to be without good Christian fellowship and 100 other things that he was without and 100 other sacrifices he made. But Timothy knew that stepping into the mission of God, I may have to give my life. On November the 7th of last year, missionary Stephen Trell was driving home to his place in Baghdad, Iraq. He turned onto his street, and a car pulled forward and blocked his path, and another car pulled up behind him, and gunmen got out and assassinated Stephen Trell. You've probably heard the story. If you knew Stephen, you loved him. And if he knew you, you were his best friend. Following 9/11, Stephen went into the military recruiter's office. I don't remember if it was Army or Marines, but he went in and sat down in front of the recruiter and he said, I want to sign up. He's 28, 30 years old at this point. He said, I want to sign up to go fight Muslims. He was angry because of what happened at 9/11. And you know what the recruiter said to Stephen? He said, sir, this isn't for you. You need to go home and pray because God has a different plan for you. Not long after that, he was invited to go on a mission trip to Iraq and other places, a couple other places, I think, in the Middle East. And while he was there, God began to tear down that hatred. And he, with his own words, would tell you, I hated the Muslim people. But God began to break down that hatred, and eventually he surrendered to be a missionary to Iraq. He ended up going to Jordan because he couldn't get in Iraq, but all the while he was trying to find a way to get in. And he finally made it on December of 2019. He made it into Iraq. He was there 3 weeks, and Soleimani was killed by the drone strike that the U.S. sent. Things turned real ugly and hot in the city of Baghdad for a while, and he was forced to leave. They evacuated all American citizens. Immediately, he started working to get back. As soon as it was possible, he said, I'm going back, and it took a few months, but later in 2020, he was able to get back to Baghdad. Stephen knew, and his family, Jocelyn, Abby, Katie, and Allie, and little Stephen, just not yet 3 years old, they knew the risk they were taking. And they took it willingly because there was something in his heart that said, repeated over and over, I heard him with my own ears, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. He saw the lamb worthy, and he took the risk knowing what it might lead to and willing for it to happen if it was God's will. The funeral was 3 weeks to the day after his death on Monday after Thanksgiving. It was a stirring service in Powell, Tennessee. Christ was exalted. Stephen created his own funeral program. And he asked Scott Pauley, who was probably his dearest friend on earth, closest friend, he said, I've written something and it'll be on the back of the funeral program if something happens to me, and I want you to read it at my funeral. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read you a few portions from it. It's entitled, When I Die in the Middle East. He said, I will die having experienced the transformation God's love can make in a life. speaking of his own heart. I will die with the love of God in my heart for the Arabic speaking people. I will die knowing I have obediently followed the direction of God for me and my family. I will die seeing that as we have stepped out in faith into the unknown, God has met us and proven himself to us in many mighty ways. I will die having the time of my life walking alongside my wife and children. I will die with a vision of the possible millions of Arabic-speaking people in the Middle East following Jesus and reproducing themselves in the lives of others. I will die with 1,000 unfulfilled dreams for reaching the Middle East. I will die understanding that unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. I will give an account of the opportunities afforded me by the possession of my blue passport. I've been given greater freedom and greater opportunities. I will die with a broken heart, both over the lack of compassion of God's people toward Arabic-speaking peoples and over the inaction of God's people to obediently advance the gospel in lands under the shadow of the crescent. I will die knowing that so much more could have been done by God's people. Great opportunities have been squandered in the name of safety and wisdom. I will die knowing that I could have personally done more. I could have given more. I could have risked more. I will die knowing that I have cast my lot in the greatest cause for which one can spend and be spent, making known the great name of God among peoples who have yet to hear the good news of the gospel. May the Lamb of God receive, the Lamb that was slain, receive the reward of his suffering. And you're going to think what I'm about to say is cold-hearted, but it's actually very biblical. You and I can know that our sovereign, self-sufficient, worthy God used Stephen Trail in his mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to a dark place in this world. And someday we will understand the privilege it was for Stephen to be part of God's plan, to touch the Muslim world for Christ's sake. And someday we will believe that the impact of his life, though it was short, relatively speaking, is yet to be seen. We have such limited perspective, and what I just said is hard for us to comprehend. But the sovereignty and sufficiency and the worth of the Lamb of God are Bible truths, and someday we will believe them with every fiber of our soul. What was the key to Stephen giving himself to the mission of God? And what will be the key for us stepping over into this life of service and sacrifice and risk and potential danger and walking away from family if necessary? What will cause us to step over into this life completely offered by God? I think it's found in the text when Paul said that Timothy was like-minded. You see that again in verse 20 there. The word like-minded means equal-souled. So I ask, is he worthy of your service? Is he worthy of your sacrifice? And the third point is he worthy of your heart? Is he worthy of your heart? None of us would question the heart of Paul and his passion for ministry, right? 2 Corinthians 11 talks about the perils that he went through, the fastings and the watchings and the cold and the hunger and the nakedness and the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stonings and all the things Paul endured. Nobody would question whether Paul was passionate for the mission of God. And you know what he said about Timothy? He has the same mind I do. It means one who is equal-souled. It means one who is a kindred spirit. It means one who is just like me in heart and passion for the work of God. And you might say, well, Paul's in Rome and there's no other Christians around. Well, you know, when Paul writes his letter to Rome later, he greets 26 Christians by name in the last chapter of the book. But Paul looked around and said, I've got to send somebody on this mission, and I don't have anybody who's like-minded except this guy right here. And you know what the problem was? It's right here in the text. Look at verse 21. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. It's the same problem we have today, isn't it? The same problem we have today, because here's what we're doing. I said it earlier. We're saying to ourselves, is he worthy of me giving him my life? We're seeking our own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul was looking for someone to go on mission with God. And may I tell you tonight, God is looking for you to get on mission with him. I don't know where he would send you. He may not send you anywhere beyond the street you live on. But he wants you on mission with him. And Paul's heart was amazing. You could study Paul's life and apostleship and ministry, and you're constantly amazed by his passion and his service and what God used him to do. Paul's heart was amazing. But God is looking for you, and God wants to put his heart in you for his mission. Is he only worthy of half-hearted service? Is he only worthy of a life half offered to God? Is he only worthy of one who is still entangled with the affairs of this life? If Jesus were to walk in here tonight, I dare say there's nothing that you would, if you were in your right mind, there's nothing you would try to hide from him. There's nothing you would hold back from him, because he already sees it all and knows it all. But he wants you. Is he worthy of your service? Is he worthy of your sacrifice? And is he worthy of your heart, your passion, your supreme love? And I want to declare to you tonight, he is. He is. He is worthy of everything you can give him and more. He is worthy of your service and sacrifice and passion and love and your heart's devotion. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of the deepest hidden recesses of your heart. As Brother Lamb stated earlier this week, he's worthy of every key to every closet and every cupboard. He's worthy of every relationship you have. He should take priority. He's worthy of every goal or ambition or desire. He's worthy of every year of your life and every moment of your life and every second of your life. He's worthy. He's worthy of the energy of your mind. He's worthy of the passion of your heart and your soul and your strength and your body. And I close with this thought. Philippians 2:21 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you that that would never be true of you, but rather look at Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Don't be a Philippians 2:21 Christian. Let's get our eyes on the worth of the Lamb, and let's say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Lord Jesus, would you lift our eyes toward you? Would you give us a fresh vision as Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up? And the voice said, who can I send and who will go for us? Lord, would you call laborers from this group of people right here tonight? May we see you as worthy. May we see you as more worthy than anything else we could desire or want. May we see that if we don't live in the mission of God, we're really wasting our life on something lesser. Lord, please speak to us tonight. Please draw us to yourself. Would you stand, please, heads bowed and eyes closed. Everyone standing. The music will begin, and I just want to invite you to the altar. Would you just come give it all to God tonight? If he's calling you to service, and you know it, would you make it public? Maybe there's no direct call on your heart tonight, but what has God spoken to you about? What in your life seems more important than the worth of the Lamb? Would you come while the music is playing? Would you come? Some are already at the altar. Please do business with the Lord as he's spoken to you tonight.